All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. If you remember last week, we saw 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we basically saw that great revival that happened there with the children of Israel, where Samuel led the children of Israel from Ichabod to Ebenezer, and we saw that. Now, some time has gone by, and if you look at verse 1 there, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old," so he's been judging the children of Israel for a while now, and the Bible says that he made his sons judges over Israel. "Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba." What happens in this chapter is basically the sons of Samuel are put in the office of being a judge, and the people basically reject them as judges and ask for a king. They say, "Make us a king like all the nations." And what we look at, and like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time tonight, but I want to give you just 3 points tonight, 3 lessons that we can get from this passage. For those of you that like to take notes, point number one tonight, we see a lesson for godly parents. I want you to see a lesson for godly parents. And what I want you to understand is that Samuel was a good man. Samuel was a godly man. And I believe that Samuel was a good dad. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and look at verse number 2, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And notice when Samuel basically gives over the reins of leadership of the nation of Israel to the king Saul, he makes these statements, and they show the integrity and the heart of this man Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 2. The Bible says, this is Samuel speaking, "And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." So this is Samuel speaking to the children of Israel. He's saying, "I've been your judge, and I've been walking with you since I was a child till now." He says, "I'm gray-headed, I'm old." Look at verse 3. "Behold, here I am." Now notice what he says. He says, "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whom has the whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it." He said, "If I've stolen from anyone, if I've lied to anyone, if I've taken a bribe, if I've you know done something, if I've defrauded you," he's basically saying, "I've walked before you from a child." He said, "I'm an old man now," and he said, "If I've done anything wrong, I want you to speak now. I want you to say it now before God." Notice what he says, verse 4. And they said, I'm sorry, what they said, their response, verse 4, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." So basically, they are attesting to the fact that Samuel was a godly man. He was a man of integrity. And keep in mind, he was a leader of the children of Israel, but he was a judge. He was actually judging before the people. They would bring the problems to Samuel, and he would say, "Well, the Bible says this, and here's what you ought to do, and here's how we resolve." And after all these years of ministry, he can stand up and say, "Have I stolen from anyone? Have I taken anything? Have I defrauded anyone? Have I lied to anyone?" And all the people say, "You haven't, Samuel. You have a good testimony, Samuel. You've lived above reproach, Samuel." And I want you to understand that Samuel was a good man, a godly man, a man of integrity, but you've got to understand that Samuel's children, unfortunately, were not. In fact, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse number 3. The testimony of his children is the exact opposite of the testimony of Samuel. They said of Samuel that, "You have not defrauded us, you've not taken bribes, you've not stolen, you've not lied, you've not oppressed us." But notice what they said about Samuel's children, 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 3. "And his sons walked not in his ways," that's Samuel's sons, but turned aside after lucre. The word lucre means money, but it's the idea of gaining money in a dishonest way, about lying or receiving it in a dishonorable way. It says, "But turned after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." And here's what I want you to understand, okay? And here's kind of the lesson for good, godly parents. Being a good parent, being a godly parent, being a father or a mother of integrity who does right, who serves God, who doesn't lie, who doesn't steal, who is the right example for your children, does not guarantee that you will produce children that are also good and that are also godly and that are also honest and that also walk in the way that you walk. See, being a good parent does not guarantee the fact that you're going to raise good children. In fact, for Samuel, it was the opposite. He walked with God. He walked in integrity. He didn't lie. He did right. He didn't take bribes. He didn't oppress the people. But his children did the exact things that Samuel stood against. Now, I want you to understand something, because when we started the book of 1 Samuel, remember we started with the story of Hannah, of course, but then we got into the family of Eli. Remember Eli? He was the priest, and God rebuked Eli for his parenting or lack of parenting, the fact that he would not restrain his children. And I want to say this, I don't know that Samuel was a terrible dad. We don't have in the book of 1 Samuel or anywhere in the Bible that I know of where God rebuked Samuel for his parenting. I think Samuel did maybe the best he could or did a good job, and his children ended up not doing right. But I do think there are some hints in Scripture as to where Samuel may have failed with his children. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, look at the last few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Bible tells us this, and like I said, and I want to be clear about this, this is maybe more speculation on my part, that God doesn't specifically tell us, here's where Samuel failed, but something happened. I mean, we can't say that Samuel was a success as a dad. He did not, did not pass down the tradition, did not pass down the heritage of godliness and righteousness. He failed. Samuel's a great man. He failed at parenting his boys. And I think there may be a hint in regards to where that relationship broke down. And the first thing I'd like you to notice, look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 15. Now, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we saw that great revival. The people came back to God under the leadership of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit." Circuit meaning he traveled. You say, where did he travel? He traveled these areas to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all these places. So he had these set locations throughout the nation of Israel where basically, and we used to have this in America, where you didn't just go down to the courthouse and see a judge whenever you wanted to. The judges would travel in circuit, and if you had a case, or whatever, you were held up in the town jail, till the judge came into town, and they would go around in a circuit. That's basically what Samuel's doing. He goes from this place to that place to that place, and when he gets there, he'll kind of take care of all the matters there in Bethel, then he'll move over to Gilgal, then he'll move over to Mizpah, and he's traveling as he is working. And by the way, the work that he's doing is good work. It's the work of God. He's not doing anything wrong. Look at verse 17. "And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Now the Bible doesn't tell us this, and again, this may be just my speculation, but I think one of the breakdowns that Samuel might have had with his children is that he spent too much time away from home. And this is a problem that we have, where we get this idea that, I've got to go work, and I've got to go make money, and you understand, just I need one more job, and one more deal, and one more check, and I'm trying to, just provide for my family. But listen to me, your wife and your children, I'm talking to you men especially, your wife and your children need a man who is home on a regular basis more than they need another car, or a bigger house, or a nicer vacation. Hey, they just need you to be home. Someone said this, children spell love this way, T-I. M-E. And I think one of the breakdowns in the life of Samuel might have been the fact that he spent so much time away from home, so much time away from, doing the supposed work of God, that he broke down in his relationship there with his children. Maybe he didn't spend enough time with his kids. And, I grew up in fundamentalism when I was, growing up as a kid, and it wasn't this way in our home. But I grew up in this era of Christianity, where basically, especially for preachers, the idea was, you spend all your time working for God and working for the church, and you just hope that God kind of takes care of your family. And what ended up happening for a whole lot of preachers' kids and the generation that I grew up with is that a whole lot of preachers' kids end up growing up and leaving the church and leaving God and getting backslidden because they grew up in a home where their parents ignored them, for the ministry and didn't spend time with them. You know, and I'll be honest with you, the ministry here at Verity Baptist Church that my wife and I try to follow is completely different. For the, you know, if anyone's gonna be ignored, it's gonna be the church before I ignore my family. And my mentality is I'm going to focus on my family and let God take care of the church and not vice versa. And, you know, sometimes ministry gets busy. Last night, my wife and I were making hospital visits, and we knew that we had Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I took some time this morning, you know, just to spend with the family, just to be. Because you got to understand this. Your family needs to come first. And now, the opposite extreme of that is you get these liberals who say, well, I'm never going to go sewing. I'm never going to go to church. I'm not going to church on Wednesday night because I got to have all this family time. Hey, you know how you can have family time by going to church together as a family? No, you can go out soul winning as a family. You can be serving God. See, I don't know, and I'm not saying that Samuel didn't take his kids with him in circuit, but maybe he was so busy serving God that he did not spend time with his family. And you've got to understand this. Your family is the priority, and you've got to make sure you spend time with them. And I'm not saying ignore church or ignore God, but serve God while you're serving the family. And if anything, and especially, you know, we got some guys here that may go into future ministry. Hey, if anything's got to break down, let the church break down, but make sure you take care of your family. And if you got to ignore anyone, ignore the church. If you got to miss anything, miss the church, but don't miss time with your family. Another thing that I see here that might have been an inclination into what where things broke down for Samuel and his children, look at verse 1. And it came to pass, 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. Notice this phrase. It says that he made his sons judges over Israel. I think one of the issues that Samuel might have had was the fact that he maybe was not spending enough time at home. But the other issue was that maybe he was not expecting enough from his children. I've got a few quotes here. I like these quotes. One quote says this. We don't get much from our children because we don't expect much from our children. One quote says this, don't bail, let them fail. Another quote says this, our goal is not to remove all the obstacles from our children's lives, but to help them learn how to work through those obstacles. And listen, don't be these parents that are constantly just clearing the way for your children. Because it seems here, because here's what happened. Samuel came up through the ranks. He proved himself from a child that he walked with God, that he had the power of God, that he was God's man, he was God's minister, and God put him in a position of leadership. But then his kids kind of grew up, and notice what it says. Look at verse 1. He, Samuel, made his sons judges over Israel. I don't know that Samuel maybe allowed these kids to kind of grow up and work hard and earn the right to judge, but he kind of just appointed them and kind of gave them this job. And listen, you know, whether it's ministry or whether it's a job, we have a lot of business owners in our church. I think last time we counted, we have 8 different people that run businesses in our church, and praise the Lord for it. But listen, let me give you some advice. You guys that own businesses, you got kids growing up, don't just hand them a full running business when they turn 18 years old. Say, well, I want my kids working my business. That's great, but you know what? Make them work. Make them start off as a trainee. Make them go do all those things. It's good for children to grow up and work. You know, one of my goals, if it would be God's will, is that maybe 20 or 30 years from now, you know, one of my sons would maybe work here at Verity Baptist Church, maybe be the next pastor of this church. But listen to me, I'm not going to hire my son and just let him be, you know, the next pastor without earning the right to do it. Do you understand that? And in life, just don't be this parent who's constantly just clearing the way for your children and constantly making, you always got to stand up for them. You always got to make sure they don't get in problems, they don't have any issues. Hey, every once in a while, it's good for kids to fail. You know, especially you parents, you got your kids in public school. Don't be this parent that every time your kids get in trouble in school, you're just running down there and saying, no, but my kid would never do that and I can't believe. Hey, you know what? You say, well, the teacher's not being fair. That's okay. One day your child may have a boss that's not fair. Guess what? They're going to have to learn to deal with it. And sometimes they just need to work and they need to struggle. And here's what happens. We bail our kids out. We bail our kids out. We bail our kids out. We set them up. We set them up. We set them up. And all that's good and all that's great. But every once in a while, you got to let a kid just kind of struggle. It's okay for them to fail every once in a while. It's okay for them to kind of mess up. It's okay. Don't just give him this position of authority where the Bible says here that he made his sons judges over Israel. Don't bail them out. Let them fail every once in a while. It's okay. Let them fall. Let them get hurt. I'm not saying, you know, let them fall off the Grand Canyon. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying every once in a while, let them mess up. Let them, you see them doing something, you say, well, you're going to regret that. Hey, just let them learn lessons of life and don't be constantly just, you know, giving them everything they need. Because I think these might have been areas where Samuel messed up a little bit. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22. Let me show you a couple verses about this. Proverbs 22, look at verse number 6. And by the way, some of you, the reason that you're struggling so much as an adult is because you had parents that kept bailing you out. Some of you, literally, they kept bailing you out of prison. Would have been good if they just let you stay in there for a while. Maybe you would have learned your lesson. One of the biggest issues we deal with people, adult men and adult women that can't take the responsibility, they had a mom and a dad that kept bailing them out and bailing them out and bailing them out. And every once in a while, you got to just kind of have some tough love and let people deal with the issues that they put themselves in. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. That word train means prepare. You got to prepare them for the future and let them succeed. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let me read for you out of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture means nourishment and admonition. The word admonition means the warning or the instruction of the Lord. And you know, I want to encourage you, focus on your family. You know, I know you can make more money and you can do more things and all that. And from time to time, it's good. And there are times in our life when we need to work a little harder and make some extra money. I get that. And even in ministry, it's that way. There are times in ministry, there are months in the ministry where we have to focus on those things and maybe we do less of other things. But hey, focus on your family and don't let that, you know, I'll be honest with you. There are times, you can ask my wife, my phone literally, I mean, our church has about, we average like 130 people on Sunday morning, which means that our church probably has like 160 people in it because, you know, not everybody shows up on the same day. Hopefully they'll all show up this Sunday, right? But not everybody shows up on the same day. And I'm amazed, you know, our church has like 150 people in it. And I'm not exaggerating, you can ask my wife, my phone goes off every hour of my life. Someone is calling from our church, from people who listen online, from, you know, just about the ministry. I mean, there are times where I just have to turn this thing off and just say, well, you know, I don't know. They'll have to figure it out without me, you know, because you just got to focus on your family. And that's the first lesson we see here, a lesson for godly parents, being a godly parent. And by the way, just being in church on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night doesn't guarantee your kids are going to grow up. You've got to train them. You've got to bring them up. You've got to somehow, you know, transmit your standards and your convictions and your love for God to those kids. And it's not enough for you to just live right and say, well, I lived right, so my kids are going to live right. That's not how it always works out. Because, see, living right is one thing. Training, that's different. You ever train someone at work? It's easy to be a good employee. It's hard to train someone to be a good employee. You know what I mean? Now you got to, training someone slows you down. Now you got to stop and show them, no, here's how you do it, son. Here's how you do it, daughter. Here's how you do it, worker. And that's what the Bible says. That's what God has called us to do, to train our children, to prepare them. So there's a lesson there for godly parents. Number two, for those of you that like to take notes, not only do we see a lesson for godly parents, but we see a lesson for God's people. Notice what the Bible says. Look at verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Now I want you to notice the key to their request and the key to the problem of their request lies in the next four words, the last four words of verse number 5. They said, now make us a king to judge us. Notice what it says. Like all the nations. Do you see that? Like all the nations. Now, I'm not going to take the time to show you all the cross references. You can do this on your own. But the idea was that God was supposed to be their king. God was supposed to be their... They weren't supposed to have a king. And from the moment that the nation started, they had Moses, who is actually referenced to as a king, but he wasn't really the king in the sense of we think of as a monarch. God was their king, and Moses was the man of God. And then you had Joshua, who was the man of God. And then you had the judges from the book of Judges. And all those men kind of rose up and led the people. You had Samuel, who led the people. And they weren't supposed to have a king. God was supposed to be their king. God was supposed to be the one that took care of them. But now they come to the people. The people come to Samuel and they say, hey, we want a king, but here's the key and here's the problem. We want to be like all the nations. Go to Romans chapter number 12. I know you know this verse, but let's look at it together. Romans chapter number 12 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. The biggest struggle that God's people have is a desire to want to be like the world. They said, we're looking around and we're looking at Egypt and we're looking at Ethiopia. We're looking at the Philistines. We're looking at all these different nations. And they've got kings and they've got monarchs and they've got all this government structure that we don't have. We don't have all these things. We've got Samuel. We've got a tabernacle. We've got the Ark of the Covenant here. We have God. And they said, we want a king so we can be like all the other nations. And by the way, that's the biggest struggle that most Christians have. Is they look around and they see the way that the world lives and they see the way that the world dresses and the things they drive and the houses they live in and they see all the success of the world and they say, I want to be like all the nations around us. That's why the Apostle Paul would say this in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. I know you know the verse, but let's look at it together. This is a command. He says, and be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. That would have been good advice for the children of Israel. They said, give us a king like all the nations. That would have been good advice. Hey, be not conformed to this world. And here's what you understand. It doesn't matter that that's how the world does it. And today the biggest struggle Christians have, you know, you get up here and you preach the Bible and you say, hey, you know, you mothers, you ought to stay home with your kids. You ought not work. You know, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And here's what families will do. They'll say, well, that's going to cost us something and we can make more money if my wife worked and we could live in a nicer house and have a nicer car and we could be more comfortable and we're going to have to struggle now and we're going have to eat rice and beans and you know it's going to be hard. And here's what they'll do. They'll look at their neighbors and they'll say, well, they do it. Or kids will say, well, they get to listen to that music or they get to dress that way or they get to watch this or they get to go there or they get to drink that or they get to do this. But listen to me. When you want to be like the world and you're God's people, you miss the point of being God's people because the point of being God's is that you're different. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And when you're supposed to be holy, when you're supposed to be peculiar, when you're supposed to be the lighthouse, when you're supposed to be the one that sets the example, and you're saying, I want to be like everyone else, you miss the point. And Paul would say, hey, be not conformed to this world. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let me read these verses for you while you turn there. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Let me ask you this. What is it that you're bitter about because you don't get to do it because the Bible or because Pastor Jimenez preaches or because the church or Christianity, I don't get to do X, Y, or Z when everybody else got. You know, just let that go. Because here's the problem with wanting to be like the world. If you choose to be like the world, here's the problem with that. You will end up like the world. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. You want to be Mr. Cool, and you know, you kids want to, you know, well, everybody else is drinking alcohol. I know I'm 14 years old. I know I'm 16 years old. All my friends are drinking alcohol. But here's the problem. You say, well, I want to be like them. But here's the problem. Do you want to be the 40-year-old that's an alcoholic, that's a drunkard? Because here's the problem with being like the world. You end up like the world. You say, well, I want to run my marriage the world, the way the world runs their marriage. Okay, you want to end up divorced like everyone else in the world? You want to end up a drug addict like everyone else in the world? You want to end up messed up like everyone else in the world? You say, I want to be like the world. But here's the problem with that. Then you end up like the world. And the world is messed up. The world is crazy. And you choose to be like the world, you're going to end up like the world. How does the world end up in bondage? And notice that's what Samuel says to them. Look at verse 10. And Samuel told all the words. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. Because they come to him, they say, we want to be like everyone else. He says, oh, you want to be like everyone else? And notice, he says, well, here's what everybody else is like. Notice what he says. And Samuel told all the world of the Lord, the words of the Lord unto the people, and asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He said, oh, you want to be like everyone else? Well, guess what? He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Notice verse 12. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear. Notice his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And notice verse 13. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Look at verse 14. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the beasts of them, and give them to his servants. Notice verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. Verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Kind of sounds like the United States of America, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like every nation in this world that has a king, doesn't it? Because here's the thing. You say, I want to be like the world. You'll end up in bondage just like the world does. He says, why would you want that? Here's what he's saying. You're going to end up in bondage. He's going to take your kids. He's going to take your property. He's going to take your land. He's going to make your life miserable. Why would you want to do that? They say, just because we want to be like everyone else. And that's the problem with most Christians. They say, I just want to be like everyone else. This Christianity thing is just a little too hard. I just want to be like everyone else. Well, guess what? Everyone else wishes they had God. And they may not say that, and they may not even understand that. They might not acknowledge that, but they know this. Their lives are messed up because this world is messed up. Because when you serve sin, guess what happens? You become the servant of sin. Go to John chapter 8. Let's look at it. John chapter 8. Look at verse 32. See, you got to understand this. And just get this. I'm not trying to be mean. You just got to understand this. There's no such thing as you just being your own man or being your own woman. I don't take anything from anyone. I just run my own life. No, you don't. You serve someone. Everyone does. You will have a king. We all do. Everybody does. And you just got to make a choice who you're going to serve. Are you there in John chapter 8? Look at verse 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 8, verse 32. Notice what the Bible says. And ye shall know the truth. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. And that's ridiculous for the Jews. They're sitting there in bondage to the Romans as they're speaking to Christ. And they're saying, we're not in bondage to anybody. Isn't that how the world is? I'm my own man. Look, you're in bondage. You're serving someone. Notice, they said, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34. Jesus answered them, very verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. See, here's what you understand. You're going to serve someone. You're going to serve somebody. Someone said it this way. They said, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? Because you're going to serve someone. You're going to follow someone. You see these kids running around and they, I just want to be my own man. I just want to be independent. You know, and it's like, okay, so what are you going to do? I'm gonna get my hair all spiked up, and I'm gonna wear black, and it's like, look, everybody, all your other friends are doing that. I mean, you didn't come up with that. You know what I mean? You're following someone, and you know, you got all these little genres. You got your little cowboys over here, your little country western, and you got your rockers over here, you got your rappers over here, and they're all, you know, unique except for like the thousands of other kids that they're following, because everybody's following someone, and I'd just rather follow Christ. I'd just rather acknowledge Jesus as my king and say, you know what? We all serve a king. I'm just going to serve the King of Kings. I'm going to serve the Lord of Lords. Because whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And guess what? When you got saved, you got something that unsaved people didn't get. You got the power to overcome sin. See, they can't stop sinning if they wanted to, but you can. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you this. You're there in John. Go past Acts, Romans, into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When the Holy Spirit moved in your life, and moved in your heart, and moved in your body, you got the opportunity to be able to overcome sin. When you sin, you sin because you give in to the flesh and you choose to sin, but you don't have to. Notice what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, notice what he says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Here's what he's saying. There's nothing that I can't do. He's saying, I can do whatever I want because, you know, the Bible teaches eternal security. Guess what? I can do whatever I want. I know that I'm saved. And God will never take that away from me. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but notice, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means convenient or good for me or better. He said, I can do whatever I want and still be saved, but it's not going to be the best, not that everything's the best thing for me. He says, all things are lawful for me. Why don't you notice this phrase? He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, as a Christian, you don't have to be under the control of anything, anyone. You don't have to be brought under the power of anything. You can be free in Christ. But when you choose to be like the world, the problem with that is you end up just like the world, in bondage, in service, serving someone. And here's what I think is funny about this, is the judges were not supposed to be hereditary. You know, you weren't supposed to have children and make them judges. The judges came up from different parts of the country, from different parts of the nation, and they were godly men or Christian men that God rose up. And here's the problem that Samuel had, going back to the point number one, is that he just allowed his kids. He just said, you're my children, so you're going to be the next judges. So here's what I think is funny about the children of Israel. They say, we don't want your monarchy, Samuel. We don't want to be told that your kids are going to be the next leaders because your kids are bad. So here's their response to that. We don't want your monarchy, so give us a monarchy. We don't want we don't want to be stuck with your family line, so just give us another king and we'll be stuck with their family line. You ever read 1 Kings, 2 Kings? 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles? These people had children after children after children who did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were stuck with them. They say, we don't want your king, so just instead of just saying, we don't want your sons, can God raise up a judge and can we just follow God's plan? They said, no, we want to be like the world. So number one, we see a lesson for godly parents. Number two, we see there a lesson for God's people. Number three tonight, and we'll be done, I want you to notice that in this passage, there's a lesson for God's preachers. There's a lesson for God's preachers. And this definitely applies to the men who preach the Bible, men in our church who preach, or maybe we'll be future pastors. But it applies to everyone here, and here's why. This lesson applies to anyone who preaches the gospel. You know, maybe you're not a preacher of the Word of God and meet those qualifications, you know, whatever, as a pastor, or maybe you're just not. Maybe you're a woman, so you don't preach, you know, like the Bible teaches. But everybody should be preaching the gospel, so this applies to you too. Now, I want you to notice what happened here. Look at verse 5, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. We're almost done tonight. Notice what it says. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You ever given someone advice or told someone, well, here's what you should do? Or for those of you that are men, you preach a sermon and, you know, no one does what you preached, or, you know, that can be frustrating. Or you tell your kids, you know, you ought to do this, and they don't do it, or whatever. Here, you have an example where they basically, Samuel said, here's your next judges, and that was wrong. He gave the wrong advice there, but they said, no, we don't want that. And it displeased Samuel, the fact that they said, we want a king like all the nations. Now, look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith, notice what it says, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Okay, go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And here's what you're going to understand, okay? When people reject your message, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting God. So don't take it personally. You know, something I've noticed with new soul winners is they take rejection personally. You're out there giving the gospel to someone, you're preaching the gospel, and they don't want to believe it. There's absolutely no need in the world for you to get upset. I don't understand these soul winners that they get upset and start yelling and cursing. Some of them cursing, I'm like, good night. We're representing Christ, okay? You know, you get so mad. I just can't believe that they don't believe. Look, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. So don't worry about it. Because here's the thing. It displeased Samuel, and Samuel's all upset. And God says, hey, look, they haven't forsaken you. They forsook me. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. You're just the messenger. They're rejecting me. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says this. He that heareth you, heareth me. That's what Jesus said. And by the way, when you get someone saved, don't get all excited about, well, look at what I did. Hey, it's by the grace of God that they heard you. Because when they heard you know who they really heard was God. He says, he that heareth you, heareth me. That's what Jesus said. So when someone gets saved, don't get all, you know, look at me, look at all. Why don't you say, hey, notice how great God is. Someone just got saved. Not about me. The only reason I get to be used is because God saved me. And I was a sinner who deserved to go to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, is what Jesus says. But notice, he that despiseth you, despiseth me. I don't have to get all upset when someone says, I don't believe that, or slams the door in my face, or says, no, I think you can lose it, or no, I think you have to repent of your sins, or no, I think it's works. I don't have to get upset, because guess what? They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting God. He that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And you soul winners, you get all upset and get all mad and you start arguing with people. And well, I can't. Look, here, the problem is your pride's in that. And you're doing a little bit more of selling yourself than you are trying to get them saved. And it's more about, well, I got to get this person saved. No, look, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about God. And you know what? When people get saved, praise the Lord. God did it again. And when they don't get saved, they rejected God. It's not me. I'm not a door-to-door salesman. I don't get a commission for every prayer I give with someone. And by the way, some of you get so hung up on this bulletin. Let me explain something to you. It's good to have a bulletin with salvations, but guess what? Our bulletin is not the Lamb's Book of Life. I got three people saved. Did you guys put it in the bulletin? Look, if they really got saved, guess what? Their name's written in heaven. Don't worry about it. It's fine. If they actually got saved, God's not going to be checking our bulletin to make sure they're in there, you know?
Well, did they make it in that bulletin? I didn't think I saw them that week.
Who you winning them to? Because notice what happens. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 9. Notice what he says. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet, notice what, now I want you to notice what God says. Howbeit yet, protest. You see that word protest? The word protest means, you know, object. Say, hey, wait a minute. Let me just tell you. This isn't right. This is wrong. Time out. You know, God is telling Samuel. He says, hearken unto their voice. Listen to what they're saying. He says, but protest. Notice solemnly. The word solemnly means sadly or sorrowful with a broken heart. He says, protest with a broken heart. Get a broken heart for people. Remember Nehemiah? What breaks your heart? And he says, protest solemnly unto them. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And that's what Samuel did. He told them, hey, let me tell you, this king, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, he's going to do these things. But listen to me. What God has called us to do is just to warn people. We call it soul winning, and I get that. He that winneth souls is wise. But really what we ought to call it is soul warning. Because we get to go warn people, and every once in a while we win people. But all we're doing is warning people. We're giving them an opportunity, if they so choose, to hear the gospel. And if they reject it, it's fine, because they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting God. And it's their decision between them and God anyway. And as long as we warn them, we've done our job. And that's what God told Samuel. He said, hey, Samuel, you protest, you warn them, you tell them what's going to happen, and if they go on with it, it's fine, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Do you understand that? Go to Acts chapter 20. Let me show you a couple verses. We'll be done. Acts chapter 20. I don't understand why you guys are arguing with people, or getting mad at people, or, you know, getting frustrated with people. Are you Jesus? Did you die for them? Acts chapter 20, look at verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Notice what Paul said. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years. Notice what he says. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, what was Paul doing? He was just warning people. He was just solemnly protesting. He was just saying, hey, listen, this is not going to end well for you. Could I just tell you what the Bible says? And here's the thing. If they didn't accept it, they didn't accept it. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We ought to have a zeal to see people saved, and we ought to want to see people saved, and you ought to be part of the soul winning marathon. You ought to be part of the soul winning ministry around here. But listen, you ought to just have this idea that our job is not to force people to do anything. You know what Pastor Jimenez does when I knock on a door and someone says, and I say, you know, can I show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And they say, no, I'm not interested. You know what I do? I say, have a good day, and just move on. I gave them a clear opportunity to, do you have time? Could we show? If I could show you from the Bible. And if they're not interested, and I grew up in this fundamentalism where they literally taught us, you know, you put your foot in that door. Oh, good night. Holy Spirit came upon me. You put your foot in that door, and you just start preaching the gospel to them till they slam the door in your face. That's ridiculous. You know what? I want to go. Jesus called it fishing. I want to go get that right catch. You know, I want that good catch, the one that's interesting. And Paul said, I'm just warning people. They can do what they want with it. It's between them and God. Are you there in Colossians chapter 1? Look at verse 28. Whom we preach. Notice what he says. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 18. Because here's what you got to understand. When you start preaching, people are going to hear your message and disregard it. I mean, people are going to hear what you have to say and just keep doing whatever they want to do. And you just got to understand, that's okay. You guys that preach, just get this in your head. You're going to preach and you're going to say, man, I got this nice outline. It's alliterated. I got all these great points. And you're going to preach it anyway. And guess what? They're going to get a divorce anyway. And they're going to, you know, skip out on church anyway. And they're going to commit adultery anyway. And they're going to do whatever they want to do anyway. And you just realize that our job as preachers is just to warn them and to preach the word faithfully. And whatever they do is between them and God. And I don't have to get all mad and say, well, I just can't believe. Look, they're going to do what they want. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your kings, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, and that we also may be like all the nations, that our kings may judge us, and here's the key, and go out before us and fight our battles. Here's what they wanted. They wanted security. There's a good Benjamin Franklin quote that says, those who would give up essential liberties to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And they're saying, we want a king to fight for us. And they didn't realize they had God as their king fighting for them. Look at verse 21. We'll finish up. Verse 21. Now here's what's interesting. In verse 21, the Bible says this, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice and make them a king. Now you say, oh, hold on a second. You say, well, is God for them having a king? Absolutely not. God did not want them a king. They were not supposed to have a king. You say, well, why does God say, hearken unto their voice and make them a king? Because you got to get this and you got to understand this. Sometimes if you bother God enough, sometimes God gives you what you want, even though it's not his will. And sometimes God gives you what you want, even if it's the wrong thing. And God knows it's the wrong thing. And men of God have told you it's the wrong thing. And people that are right with God have told you, hey, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Don't marry that girl. Don't marry that guy. Don't get that job. Don't buy that house. You're going to regret it. And you say, but I really want it. You know, she's so cute, or he's so handsome. He's got a car, and he's got this, or whatever. And you just do it anyway. And you know what? Every once in a while, God just says, go ahead. Go ahead. You want that king? You want Saul? He says, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man unto his city. Look at verse 7, just real quickly, look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken. The word hearken means listen unto the voice of the people in that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. God says, just do what they want. But listen, you got to understand this, okay? Look at verse 18, we're finished right here, verse 18. 1 Samuel 8:18. He says, give them the king that they want. Do it. That's what they want. Just do it. But then notice what verse 18 says. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king. When you find out what you got, you're going to cry out to God because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And here's what you understand. When you make your bed, you got to lie in it. And there's people that come to me and, well, you don't understand my wife. She did this and that. It's like, you know, we were trying to tell you not to marry that girl. You were so in love 3 months ago, and now you're stuck with it. I'm going to cry out to God. He's not listening to you. Well, God, why'd God allow? And here's what people say. Well, if God allowed me to do something, then it must be His will. Look, sometimes God allows you to do something. It's not His will. He's just going to let you do what you want to do. Because God's not a Calvinist. He's not going to force you to do. And you want to make these decisions. You want to take that job. You want to go down that road. You want to hang out with those people. You want to make those things. You say, well, God's not stopping me, so He must not be against it. Yeah, well, you're going to be crying out to God, and God's not going to be listening, because God's just going to say, you made your choice. Now you're stuck with it. You made your choice. You made your bed. Now you got to lie in it. So what do we see in this chapter? We see, number one, a lesson for godly parents. And we see a lesson for God's people, and we see a lesson for God's priests.